Let us pray again. Thank you, our Father, that you are our Father. For man is not a father unless he has children. A father, by definition, is one who has generated, sired children. We thank you for the eternally begotten Son of God, who is co-equal, eternally existing. And we thank you for making us, in time, adopted in your family. That we're not only heirs under that name, but we are joint heirs. We thank you for that glorious inheritance that we have, not bought by silver and gold, but bought by the precious blood of your only begotten Son. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Now, as we seek to hear more of Jesus, learn more about Jesus, may our souls be set free from anything else and focus upon you alone. In Christ's holy name. Amen. You ever ask someone a simple question like, what are you looking for? You ever watch someone just sort of look into a refrigerator? And you go up and say, what are you looking for? Or someone walks into your office or into your room. Or you see them in the parking lot. Have you ever asked someone, what are you looking for? And have you ever had them give that very intelligent answer? I don't know. You ever heard that? Well, have you ever thought about another question? How can you find what you don't know what it is if you found it? Or, why are you looking for something that you don't know what you're looking for? We all know that. It's called confusion. Yeah. Do any of you ever feel confused? Yeah. Are you ever confused that you are confused? And when you're not confused, you're confused why you're... Obviously, you're missing something. Because if you aren't confused, there's some reason that you should be confused, so you're confused why you're not confused. Are you confused? Or as that old story would say, in a cartoon way, which way did he go? We are people of confusion. We wander in great confusion. The Bible calls that being lost. We're lost. We're confused. And in the midst of that confusion, Jesus Christ comes several chapters earlier than the portion that was read today, and he asks a very pointed, laser-like question. Who do you say that I am? Now, if I ask you, do you love Jesus Christ? I would bet everything in my wallet that every one of you would say yes. We talked about that last week. We talked about the importance of following Christ. We talked about, we sang, we learned together, that above all things in life, we are to seek Him. Give me Jesus. Take everything else, but give me Jesus. And that's true. That's what Philippians 1 talks about. Philippians 2 defines what we're looking for. So if you'll turn with me to Philippians 2, we're going to talk about what we're looking for. And this is so important. It's so questioned, it's so denied, it's so explained away too often in life that what was going to be one sermon has become two. So I'll only deal with half of what this chapter has. This is so important. And one of the reasons it's important, as we've talked in Sunday school class, it's not enough in today's world to say you believe in Jesus. That doesn't define it enough. That doesn't explain to you or to others enough with enough precision to know what Jesus are you looking for. In Scripture, we're told that they're false Christs. There are lots of Christ out there. And if you see in the note, I did not capitalize the C. They are truly not Christ. There's only one Christ or Messiah But there are a lot of people out there that will tell you that you need to believe them. You need to trust them. They're religious leaders who are false Christ. They're political leaders that are false Christ. They're teachers and newscasters. They're business leaders and sports leaders that promise to be our Messiah. They're advertisers and companies. They're investment brokers. They're advisors. They're popular stars. They're family members that promise to be that. There's all sorts of false Christ. So it's incumbent upon us, it behooves us to know what we're looking for. It's not enough to say you need to love Jesus. You've got to answer the question, who is the Jesus I love? And the only proper answer is to allow the Scripture to define that. You remember in that Matthew 16 passage I alluded to earlier that he asked that question, whom do you say I am? He also confessed that the only right answer to that was an answer that came from God Himself. You don't know enough to answer the question, who is Jesus? I don't know enough to answer the question, who is Jesus? We have to look to the Word. And as we look to the Word, we see several things about Jesus in this. And the first thing I want us to look at in Philippians 2 is the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. As Tom read for us, it begins like this in verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Now, it's important what one mind it is. There's a joke among clergy that when they officiate at marriages, Al married a couple yesterday, and probably in the service, as you have heard, there's that line that says that in Christ the two shall become one. Did you say that yesterday, Al?
Yeah.
Good. A legitimate marriage. Now, if that couple are like most couples, they're going to spend the next 5 years arguing which one they're supposed to become, right? Sometimes that argument goes beyond 5 years. Do I get an amen for some of you that have been in marriage for 50 or so years?
Yes, money.
Hey. A brave, brave man. Which one? It says we're to be of one mind. Whose mind? Have you ever felt in life that life would be so much easier if everyone thought like you did? Is it your mind? Think for a minute. Would you like everybody to think like your spouse thinks? Or your parents? Or your children? Or anyone else? He tells us which mind in verse 5. Have this mind, whose mind, among yourself, which is Christ Jesus, is yours in Christ Jesus. The mind of Christ. Let me sum up the mind of Christ in one word. The founder of the organization we call the Salvation Army was a British evangelist named William Booth. And William Booth had a long and illustrious career of setting up organizations to first try to get people to know how to read, to become literate, and then to give them the Word of God. And if they had any other needs that prevented them from hearing the Word of God, to take care of those needs. We see almost daily the work of Salvation Army in the paper. It continues to this day. In the 19th century, which when it started, he was getting aged. And the Salvation Army was having a huge convention, and they wanted the founder, William Booth, to come and speak. Health prevented him from doing that. He was just too old and too worn out and tired, too under the weather. His condition wouldn't allow. So they said, well, the next best thing, could you write a speech that would sort of outline where you want us to go in the future? How you want us to continue? What we want a speech where you'll make what's most important clearly demonstrated so we'll know your marching orders for when you pass. Well, he did this, and he sent it in an envelope. And when the speaker got up to read the speech that William Booth had prepared for these thousands of people, he opened the envelope, and the only thing in the envelope was a small piece of paper about the size of a 3x5 card. And on that small piece of paper was simply one word. And that word was others. Others. And I could say in one way, what is the mind of Christ? Paul tells us here, it's others. Why did Jesus Christ, which we'll see next week, leave the glories of heaven and come here? Did he do it for himself? No, he did it for others. And we're to have this mind. It goes on to say in verse 2, complete my joy by being of this mind, having this love, being in full accord in one mind. Do nothing. That means nothing. Do nothing from rivalry, which is a word we would use, not so much rivalry, we would say competition. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. The word rivalry or conceit is best, I've heard, described by the author Kurt Vonnegut, I think you pronounce it. Is that how you pronounce it? A very well-known author, very prolific author, and he had the honesty to mention and to state that his soul died a little bit every time he heard a colleague had just published a bestseller. Now, whether we will amen that or not, we know that, don't we? We know in our heart, if we're as honest as Kurt was, that when we see others succeed, there's that temptation to wonder, why not me? Why didn't I get to make that sale? Why did they do this for that person and not for me? And sin, by definition, as Luther would say, is that curving in on yourself, where even the good deeds we do for our own self-interest. Sin is that curving in on ourselves, so righteousness would be the opposite, right? If we don't curve in on ourselves, we do as what Jesus Christ did. We reach out to others. This is the mind of Christ. It says in humility, verse 3, count others more significant than yourselves. Now, let me give you a little quiz. Please don't raise your hands. How many of you have been in an argument or verbal fight with someone in the past 6 months? In the past month? In the past week? Now you can raise your hand. How many got in a real good fight or argument this morning? Don't look at me. Why do you get in an argument? Be honest, you get in an argument because you think you're right, right? How long does an argument last when you're arguing the other person's position? It doesn't last at all. It's like tug of war. You can't play tug of war with one person. And you can't play tug of war, someone would say, oh, I'll play tug of war, but I'm going to come and pull from your side. That's not tug of war. That would be two people falling down because they're both pulling on the same side. We argue. We fight. Or as James says, we war among each other because we don't consider the other person as smart as we are. We don't consider that their motives are as good as ours. We don't consider that they understand Scripture as well as we do. We somehow think that we are a little bit better than them or we wouldn't argue. Would you agree with that? But Jesus wouldn't argue. He had people try to get him in arguments. And we know, we're reminded every Good Friday, what did he do when someone wanted him to argue? He opened not his mouth. What did he do when someone slapped him on the cheek?
He turned the other one.
What did he do? And that's what we'll talk about more next week. But what he's saying now is this mind has to be focused, as Jesus was, on other people. I thought about this driving home from Roanoke last night. I dropped Emma off for an occasion a little later than I planned to, so I was in a hurry. And there's a series of stoplights coming east out of Roanoke, and I hate being late. Anyone that knows me knows I get a different person when I'm running late. And I was running late. And it just so happened, there's some law of physics or some law of the universe that when you're running late, you find more idiots on the road than normal. Have you found that law of the damn what? And not only did I catch every stoplight, which I don't believe that they were, conspired against me, but I do believe those people that pulled out in front of me numerous times were conspiring against me. And the Holy Spirit had this way of bringing up today's sermon as I was driving. And it hit me, this is only irritating me because my schedule means more to me than their schedule means to me. You get that? I'm only getting upset because I'm only concerned about my driving. Maybe they're in a hurry. Maybe they've had a bad day. But I'm not thinking about that. I'm only curved in thinking about the fact that Tom's going to be late for his meal. But Jesus wasn't curved in. He thought for others, and two major results came from that. The first one, it says, if. And if here means since. There are about 17 different meanings for the word if in the Greek language. This means since. Since there is encouragement in Christ. It's rhetorical. There is encouragement. And the word here is a word we know because it's the same word that's used in John 14 and 16 of the Holy Spirit. The word for encouragement here is parakletos. We get the word parakletos from this. Parakletos, it's to come alongside of, to give support. It's to take a position of a handmaid, a valet, or a coach that's running up and down the sideline, encouraging you along. In Christ we have that, but the other thing it says in Christ we have is comfort from love. The word there for comfort means to be strengthened with. The word for fortress is there. It's a word of strength. And we are comforted by love. His love for us, Jesus' love for us, gives us comfort. Do you know that Jesus loves you? We learned that, didn't we? It's a cute little nursery rhyme that we learn. We learn it, and we know it. And sometimes we just think, well, that's a sweet thought, but we really need to get down to brass tacks. Next time somebody brings up a really important issue, health-wise, or at work, or at home, just say in the middle of it, let's sing Jesus Loves Me. And see the looks that you're going to get. It's like, no, wait a minute, man, we're talking about some real important stuff here. We don't need to sing a little nursery rhyme. And somehow if we think, and us people that like to think theologically, or think we are a theologian, sometimes we think, oh, that's babies. I mean, of course we know Jesus loves us. Let's move on to something else. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to report there's nothing else worth moving on to. There's nothing else more important than this. And it's not just something that's cute or gives me a warm little feeling. It is my strength. Nehemiah, when he was building a wall, and he couldn't hardly get the wall done because he had a trowel in one hand, but he had to keep a sword to keep enemies away from answering the call he had. He knew, and he said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The fact that I know He loves me is my strength. It's good for you to love God. It's good for you to love God.
As a young pastor, I was serving in a fairly rural area, and often when people come to die, their family members would want the preacher to come and make sure that they had made their peace with God. And I was talking to an older preacher, and he said, well, what you need to do is go in there and make sure they love God. Well, that's an important thing, I guess. But what's more important than you loving God is that you're absolutely convinced that God loves you. Do you get that? God loving you gives you access into His presence. It's not you loving God. Let me give you an example, something you can relate to. A couple decades ago, there were probably hundreds, if not thousands, of young women, maybe included some of you in a previous decade. There were hundreds of thousands of young women that loved Elvis Presley. Is that true? Sure it is. Did their loving Elvis give them access into Graceland? No. What gave them access into Graceland? That they loved Elvis? No. They only got in Graceland if Elvis loved them. Are you following what I'm saying? Your loving God is good, but our strength is not the love I have for God. The strength is the love He has for me. I want to quote two people here. One's a very important philosopher and atheist, but his work is still crucial. His name was Friedrich Nietzsche. Then I'm going to quote somebody that's also good, but he's not as important probably, the Zac Brown Band. If you haven't heard of Nietzsche, you've probably heard of Zac Brown. So let me quote them both and see why they both are saying what we're saying here. Nietzsche said that the human spirit can put up with any how as long as he has a strong enough why. Let me answer that again, or speak that again. You can put up with any how, any circumstance, anything that you have to do it if your why is strong enough, right? If your why might be that if you don't get this money, your daughter or your son or your granddaughter or your grandson will perish. You're gonna figure out anyhow, right? You're gonna make it happen because your why is strong enough. And Nietzsche is exactly right. Now, Zac Brown Band. They have a song called Whatever It Is. And it's talking about this woman that takes his breath away and all that. But there's one phrase that I speak, and I want you to think of God, Jesus Christ, loving you. Because when she loves me, girl, that's how I feel. Because when she loves me, I'm on top of the world. Because when she loves me, I can live forever. When she loves me, I'm untouchable. See, it's not his love for her that did it. It was him knowing that she loved him. Aren't you glad your Christian faith is more than that proverbial girl sitting with a daisy going, he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. And I have to say, brothers and sisters, in my experience over the last 40 years being involved with churches and parishioners, all too often I've seen people whose strength and joy was sort of like that. Well, I behaved myself and I was good today, so he must love me. Well, today I didn't do real well. He must not love me. And it's like, does he love me? Does he love me not? Does he love me? Does he love me not? And the Word of God comes through and says, he loves me. That's your strength. And like Zac Brown, if you get that, you're on top of the world. If you get that and believe that, you're going to live forever. If you get that, you understand circumstances are not something that get you. You're untouchable. Not because of anything about you, but because of what he does. Do you get that, brothers and sisters?
Yeah.
Then I'm going to sing a song before we partake of communion. And we're going to sing it a cappella because my hunch is you learned it a cappella.
My hunch is your mom or dad did not have an orchestra or piano or even a guitar in the room that you learned this in. If you need to, you can turn to hymn 642, or 652. But I don't think you'll need it. Let's sing, believing and knowing that it is everything to us. May we sing this Oriental nursery rhyme, Jesus Loves Me. We're going to sing it a cappella, but I'm asking the strong voices in the congregation, you know who you are, to lead us on that so mine won't have to. Is everybody at 652? All right, let's start on a good note as we truthfully and prayerfully sing. John, would you start us off?
Jesus loves me, this I know. Lord of my Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me.
Next week, He didn't need to love you. And if it had been me or you, my hunch is we would have somewhere along the line said, this is going to cost too much. But when He looked at you before the foundations of the world, He said, there is nothing that will cost too much to make you mine. That should give you strength. It should give you comfort. It should give you encouragement. But it should give you strength. You're not going belly up. Because I've been told on good authority that the Son of God loves you more than anything else. And demonstrated that love for He'd rather die than live without you. And He died to show that love, a real death. But on the night in which He was betrayed, He took bread, and he gave thanks, and He blessed it, and He broke it, and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. On the same way, after supper, He took a cup, and having given thanks, He blessed it, and said, this is my blood which will be shed for you. The blood of the new covenant for the full forgiveness and remission of your sins. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this wine, you partake of the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you, our Father, for your love. We love you for you first loved us. But we must also confess with that ancient prayer that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved you perfectly. But we come to this table not because we've loved you perfectly, but we come to this table because you have loved us perfectly. You have called us by name. You have paid the price to allow those that you love to come where we don't belong because you were willing to go where you needn't belong. You were willing to take our sin so that you could give us your righteousness. Not because we love you, but because you loved us. So we come now at this table remembering you, focusing on you, receiving you, and allowing your healing love to wash over and in us, strengthening us for the day in which we live. So we pray now in the power of the Holy Spirit that this simple elements of bread and wine will become for us the body and blood of Christ, that we, the body of Christ, redeemed by the blood, may go forth into the world, letting them know that this love is not restricted to us. For God so loved the world. May we go with that joy and in that strength. In Christ's name, amen.